if you look at your schedule, it's supposed to be the transformation we want to see. And I've just put down two things beside it. Come, kingdom of God, be done, will of God. That's, you know, from the model of prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. And, you know, we sing, your kingdom come, your will be done. But I don't know whether you're over here, but we certainly, when we went to Galway initially 30 years ago, almost 30 years ago, it was one of the first books we read, and Graham had us up at 6 o'clock in the morning, such an ungodly hour, but anyway, and we read through this book, Learning the Joy of Prayer, by a guy called Larry Lee, and when it came to that phrase, he was saying the emphasis isn't, you know, what was it, your kingdom come, your will be done, but he was saying the emphasis is, come, kingdom of God, be done, will of God. And I wonder, could we just stand? And with wives, husbands, friends, there's no enemies here, sure there's not. No, we're all friends. But let's just stand and declare, come, kingdom of God, be done, will of God. Now, say it like Pentecostals, will you? And not like Presbyterians. Come, kingdom of God, be done, will of God. That's the atmosphere. Thank you. You can be seated. Reminded me one time we were in Brazil, and we were being introduced, and John Carlo, who some of you will know, he was translating for me, and the people kept standing, and Diane was down with John Carlo's wife, and they were laughing because they could hear all the people around them. Flavia was translating for Diane. Is this a new thing that we have to stand for the preaching? They were waiting for me to say, you can sit. So John Carlo came over to me and said, Trevor, I think they're waiting for you to tell them to sit down. Anyway, if I asked you, what is the Great Commission, what would you say? And a holy hush descended upon the congregation. It's an honest question, Roy. Don't try to make a theological debate out of it. What is the Great Commission? If you were asked that by another church or by somebody who came into church, what would you say? It's a serious question. And there's no trick. It's not a trick question. What is it? Go and make disciples. Isn't that what it is? And then all the other stuff. Well, turn to Matthew 28 with me. Just for a moment. No, that's part of the Great Commission. But I just want to point something out. We were doing a discipleship foundation course. We've started that in the church. After 23 years, we thought we'd better get round to it. But we all start there, go and make disciples, don't we? And baptizing them, and we know that. But if we backtrack one verse to 18, what does it say in your Bible? Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, because of that, therefore. But that's not even the start of the Great Commission. Let's backtrack two more verses. It says, then the 11 disciples went to the Galilee, to the mountain that Jesus told them to go to. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. Listen to this. But some doubted. Now my question is, would we have the Great Commission if the disciples didn't go to where Jesus told them to go to? Probably not. So right at the outset, and that's what struck me yesterday with what was being said, and really what, you know, it's nothing new in one way, but, you know, I learn from repetition. But when we hear it again and again, we've got to listen, we've got to hear, and then we've got to obey. And that's the key. Well, you know, we can't replicate what other people are doing in there. We've tried that and it doesn't work. So we've got to hear God for ourselves, whether we're in church ministry or whether we have a ministry that's traveling around. We need to hear God. There's no secret from that, in that. And it's interesting, in the middle of that, it says, but some doubted. I love that. Because we're not all riding on the mountaintop. But hopefully there's enough of us riding on the mountaintop that will encourage others. Yep, sorry.
Thank you much for looking after us.
Told you were special.
Sorry.
You listening to me, Diane? Thank you, Diane. She'd be the other one. Yes, dear. Are you telling me what I'm saying now, Diane? Nothing's changed. Sorry, Diane.
She's helping you out.
We could have gone home with Andy and Lake and Diane.
There are enough people on the mountaintop believing to carry those
So you do believe, you do listen to me, Diane. I'm impressed. See, we believe in a God of miracles. And then it says, then Jesus came to them. If you do a little devotional through the Gospels, it's not very often Jesus comes to them, the people. They come to him. And he didn't have a PR organization telling them they were coming into Galilee and then going over to Caesarea. There was something happened when Jesus turned up, and that brought transformation. Towards the end of last year, visiting our own churches and ministries and visiting other churches from time to time, I came across a lot of very committed people doing a lot of very good things, but realized that the majority of them were just worn out and tired. Good people, good hearts, but exhausted. And that's really where our 3 days of refreshing came this year. I was interviewed on UCB radio in Ireland, and the guy said to me, well, what is it you're doing? And by the time I had explained, this is what he said on the radio. He says, you know, Trevor, I think most of us at UCB could do with a day like that. Yeah. It's amazing how we need to recognize that, but also put something in place. Our church, I got up and I said, has anybody ever been to a spa? You know, and of course, most of the men put their hands up, not too many women. No, I'm only joking. But it was like a spiritual spa. And the 3 days were very different. We were blessed to have Roy and Dorothy on our first day in Arklow. And then we had an 80-year-old man, a Methodist minister, who, just to keep on your good side there, Simon, and, he brought something about fire. Down in Kilkenny in May, and then we had this bunch of young adults, mostly from the Galway area, some from one Dublin, Sligo, and they were just a breath of fresh air. But they were all different. But you know what? Each of the days we needed, and isn't it in Acts 20 when Paul's talking to the elders at Ephesus? He says, "Take care of yourselves and the church that God has made you overseers over." So, we're not very good sometimes at taking care of ourselves. And Proverbs tells us that the generous will prosper and those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. And that's true because it's the word of God. But I think sometimes we need to really draw aside, learn from Jesus and draw aside to be with the Father on our own, whether we're in full-time ministry or not. Life is hectic. I mean, we can't get people to give us a Saturday. It doesn't happen with us much. Whereas when we grew up, your whole weekend was church. It's a very different world we're living in that regard, but have you ever wondered what some of those conversations with Jesus and the Father, what they would have talked about? I've often wondered, I wonder, did Jesus tell them what he had done? Or just be in his presence and just take strength from being in his presence? You know, as the year drew to a close last year, along with seeing the need for people and leaders especially to be refreshed, I had an increasing desire and longing to see more of the power of God at work in my own life and in our church and in, within Plumline Ireland, but within the nation, you know. And two things happened in the 1st of January for me that shaped this year for me. And I've shared this in some circles before, but abortion was introduced legally in Ireland, the Republic of Ireland, on the 1st of January this year. And there was a 12-hour prayer sign-up by a Christian organization, and they wanted you to sign up for an hour of prayer. So I signed up on the 1st of January from 7 o'clock in the morning to 8 o'clock at night. Or 8 o'clock in the morning, sorry. I wasn't trying to impress you. That was a mistake. 7 to 8. I thought I was doing well getting up at 7 o'clock on the 1st of January to pray. But anyway, and two things happened. I got a cup of tea and I put on my two pancakes. And I like my pancakes well done, but not burnt. So I put them up to the full on the toaster, popped them down. And when they come up, they're not just the way I like them. So I put them back down and then put it right down to almost one or zero. But I forgot to turn it down. So they popped up in a couple of seconds again, and they were completely black. I couldn't eat them. Usually I'd scrape them, you know, but anyway. Couldn't eat them. And as clear as anything, I heard the Lord say to me, "You need the fire. You need the fire." And it's exactly what I was feeling, you know, a longing that I had. You need the fire. And if ever there was a moment in the church's history that we need the fire. I've often said, you know, we shouldn't be surprised at the way the world is going. It's in the Bible. And the only thing that is going to counter it is the power of God. And saying, this is what we are about. This is who we are. So I didn't get my two pancakes. I burnt them. So I took my tea, cup of tea, mug of tea into the sitting room. And I said, now let's see what time I start. So I looked up at the clock and it was 4:15. Now I hadn't got up at 4:15 and it was 7 o'clock, but the clock had stopped and it was 4:15. And like that, the Lord said to me, not only do you need the fire, but you need to be in my timing. And I thought, wow. And that put something in me. So from the 1st of January this year, I added a chapter of the book of Acts every day. And I've read through the book of Acts now. This is my 11th time. I'm just taking a chapter a day onto my normal daily reading and just looking for episodes where we could see God as the God of the supernatural. And it was amazing because, whether it's because I like to learn through repetition or not, I kept reading and I saw that some of the key incidences where God showed himself to be the God of the supernatural weren't in the big things. You could think of some of the things yourself now, but it was in the small little details where God arranged for somebody to be at a certain place. Like, who in their right mind would go to, not even, you'd think Edinburgh maybe, yeah. But I mean, that's crazy. 6 hours. You could right round Ireland in 6 hours, Simon. But there's something about God allowing us. But what do we need to do for that to happen? You know, and that's what I started thinking. And I thought, every time I've preached in River of Life this year, I've spoken on the book of Acts. And I haven't gone through it systematically. I've done that before in different books. But not. I just drew out something that showed our God was the God of the supernatural. We're in the process of getting a list by the end of the year of all the different ways people in the church have found God to be the God of the supernatural. And we're going to do something with that whenever we get them. Hopefully there'll be more than one testimony on that. You know, it's in the small things, as I say, I saw, like the purpose of Pentecost. If you were asked, what was the purpose of Pentecost? The purpose of Pentecost was that so we could be witnesses. That struck me. The purpose of Pentecost. Why did he replace Judas? What was the purpose he replaced? What was he to do? He was to be a witness to the resurrection of Jesus. And you think these things aren't small things. And sometimes the message the apostles preached in Acts, I mean, time and time again, it's such a simple message. It was just testifying that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was risen from the dead. Paul was expert at getting religious people arguing over that. At one time, there was a riot in Ephesus, and I'll tell you, his back was against the wall, and it says he realized some of them were Pharisees and Sadducees. So he said, brothers, I'm in trial here because of my belief in the resurrection of the dead. And the Pharisees were all for him, and the Sadducees wanted to hang him. So we need to be wise in that as well. But the message was so simple. And I'm thinking, how have we got away from the simplicity and the power of the gospel? I'm sure some of you watched the 9/11, the memorial service, it was a memorial service, I think. And Billy Graham had to be helped to walk up to the podium. All the other religions and their leaders were there. Nobody mentioned Jesus. They were afraid because it wasn't politically correct. This old man got up, could barely make it there, but when he spoke, he had the authority that we've been talking about. This is what he started with. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power unto salvation for those who are being saved. He was the only one that got a stand in ovation. And I think, what is it? What is it? What do we need to get back to? What do we need to get rid of? What baggage do we need to let go of? You know, and it's Joy lives in a different world than I live in, I must admit. But it was great. Last night particularly, she really stirred me for the Ireland of Nation, or the nation of Ireland again, for our nation, and I'm sure for many of you here in England and Britain. There was something about seeing the bigger picture, and that's important, and we need to be able to do that. But I desire that people would say of me, as I said of Peter and John, remember they healed the man who had never walked? And boy, there was an uproar. And the religious people brought them in. And I think it's Acts 4 and 13. It says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see they were ordinary men, listen to this, with no special training in the scriptures. But they took note that they had been with our Jesus. That's transformation. That's transformation. The boldness I discovered very early on was one of the fruits of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's a boldness that we need to come into and need to be encouraging one another to come into. Not a brash, a proud, arrogant boldness, but a boldness knowing that God has said it and God's going to do it. It's really encouraging, Julian, you reading that word out. You know what I mean? It did something. It did something in the atmosphere here. You know that God, would you help us to be those men and women who will stand in the gap and just stand and stand and stand. It was a couple of years ago, coming to the end of the year. I don't know why. Maybe it's because I don't listen the rest of the year, but it was towards the end of the year. The Lord just spoke to me very clearly one day and said, Trevor, stay faithful at your post. And you know, we look around and we think faithfulness is in short demand. I was looking at changing my phone, my phone company, and I went into a shop that does all the different ones, and they were saying, well, you really need to go to this company. And I said, but I've been with this company, listen to this, since I had a mobile phone. And the guy laughed at me. The guy who was serving me, he says, Trevor, they don't reward loyalty anymore. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. And people hop around and shop around. I thought it was just for car insurance we did that, or electric bills, but it's everything. And so before we can see transformation in our communities, we've got to get it right in the church. We've got to have something that says to the people who we're trying to connect with, that when we do connect with them, there's something different about us. You know, and not in a weird way, which sometimes comes across. But we've got to get it right in the church to have something meaningful to pass on. And equally, before we have it in the church, where does it start? Starts with me. Starts in here. For Trevor Hill, it starts in Trevor Hill. For Rosamund McCauley, it starts. For Tony Hodge, for Kate Hall, whoever you are, it starts here. Starts here. And especially for leaders. We've got to lead the way in these things, I think. And, you know, we have to have something that is real, authentic, and that works in everyday life. Whether we are in the mountaintop or whether we... It just really touched me, and we'd heard of it before, and Simon had shared with us before about this man in Scotland losing three children. Like that. Thought he was going down to have breakfast with them. But isn't it amazing when we plug into God in a real way now, not denying that we're hurting, but we could be at the pits. But when we connect into God in the depth of our sorrow, that He enables us to rise again. And He enables us to say, you know, our hearts are broken, but we still believe in the goodness of God. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Still true. Even though the most unimaginable things happen to us, that's still true. And that's what people are looking at when they look at our lives. And they say, well, we go through the same muck they go through. And some of the same hurts. But what's our reaction? We've got to have something that's real and genuine. And so if you just very quickly turn to 2 Corinthians 3. I'm going to finish with this. For real transformation to happen in me, to happen in us, to happen in our churches, to happen in our communities, I think three things need to happen. And Paul tells us what they are in these three verses. 2 Corinthians 3, 16, 17 and 18. 16, he says this, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The first thing that has to happen is a revelation. A revelation of, whenever Paul fell off his horse or whatever he was on, his donkey or whatever, when he fell off and landed in the ground and he was blinded, what was the first question he asked? Who are you, Lord? And he got the answer. I'm Jesus. I'm the Messiah. I'm the person that you're trained in, Paul, but you didn't really know me. You only knew about me. And so there needs to be a revelation. And secondly, in verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So there needs to be a liberation. We need to be set free. If we're still struggling with some of the same things that we were when we became Christian, there's something not right. And it's not that we have to be perfect, but we need to be moving forward. And moving forward, even if it's baby steps. Sometimes we take a step back, but we get up, and that wonderful proverb, though a righteous man or woman falls, seven times they'll get up again. One time's enough for the wicked, it says. And then thirdly, and we who with unveiled faces see, we're able to see him now. We're able to realize who he is. Just talking with Andy in one of the exercises Joy gave us to do in this regard. And I was saying, you know, for a long time in my early sort of Christian life, I became a Christian when I was 8. So it was very early and a long time ago. But it was like, I dared not do some of the things I was supposed to do. It was almost like a fear. And then I came to know God as a loving heavenly Father. That completely changed my concept of who he was and who I was as a son. So we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. Just turn to somebody and say, thank you for reflecting the Lord's glory to me. Whether it's husband or wife, well done for doing that. But you know, that's what we do. That's what we should be doing. So we all reflect the Lord's glory, and listen to this, and are being transformed. Transformation isn't an end product. It's ongoing in our lives, in our church's lives, in our family's lives, and in our community's lives. So are being transformed, what into? His likeness. His like. Remember, those men have been with Jesus. They took note of that. With ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, which is the Spirit. So we need revelation of who God is. We need liberation that we are different and we move forward in the knowledge that we're free from the baggage and that we are being transformed. It's an ongoing process until he comes or calls us. Throughout the Old and New Testaments, we see again and again when they had a genuine devotion to God and stayed true to his word. I love what Simon said about dropping a plumb line. See, we're being tempted in Christian circles to say the plumb line's not what it used to be. Listen, I was going to hold that up. This is always going to be the plumb line. No, it's sorry, Apple, it's not. But this here is always going to be the plumb line for us as Christians. We live and die by this word. I often say, if in the story of Jonah, if it said, Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe it. If it was in this book. And we have to have that, you know, there's no, some people are just getting it now, but anyway, just in case you don't know, the fish swallowed Jonah. But we need to be true to the word of God. That's what's given us our foundation. And that what makes us distinctive from others. And God's blessing was upon them and both in the Old and the New Testament. And listen to this, his blessing is upon us and as we live out our devotion to him, that time with him, and staying true to his word. At one time, and I'm finished, our youngest daughter put a sign up in the church that we're doing different things. And this was it. Why blend when you were meant to be different? We need to be people who aren't afraid to be different, not crazy different, but have something of genuine, real, that works in everyday life, that people say, I want what they have. Tim.
Amen. Well, I think as we draw to the close of our gathering and Simon leads us into communion, I think we're left thinking about transformation and our regions, be that Scotland, be that Ireland, be that here in East Anglia, that it's about a life transforming a life through the life of Christ. And at Wetherspoons the other morning, one of our pastoral team here at HCC sat with a lady who's really from a broken background, has just come to rediscover Jesus for I think the first time, and she just asked a member of our team, she said, are you here because the church has assigned me to you? Are you here because you want to be here with me? And she was like, and our pastoral team said, member said, I'm here because on the first Sunday that you came, she said, I never sit in the second row, just where Marilyn and Ed are. But I felt I should sit there that day, and I sat next to you, and there was just a spark between us. And I just, something in me said, I want to spend time with you. And for her, it was like, wow, I'm not a project. I'm actually a person that I'm cared for. And that, I think, is the heart by which we want to go. And I drive around this region, and I pass through small villages, and we go through the fens, and I'm like, God, stir up team members from our churches that will just go. And I just want to leave us with this little story. I sat with a lady, a business lady, Ramsey Way, just north of here, and she walks her dog, and she's a walking Jesus evangelist, and she talks to people in her village, and she's like, I'm meeting all these people, I'm sharing about Jesus, I'm praying for people, and she's like, I've got to do something more. And she's like, and God has dropped this idea about invite people to your kitchen table, and open your house for coffee. And so she's launched this thing called A Cup of Kindness in a little village called Warboys, north of here. And I don't know what God can do in Warboys, but Elizabeth lives in Warboys, and she's a little fire starter. She's in her 70s, and her very reluctant husband, who was recruited as her team member, put a sign outside their house, and they invited people to come for coffee. And it says, friendship, and let us enjoy friendship with each other, kindness to each other, prayer for each other, and to meet with Jesus. And her non-Christian, her neighbor came to Christ 5 years before, but then her husband, who just doesn't do church, when he got the invite to go next door for a cup of tea, he said, oh, I'll go. So he comes, and for the first time ever, he was prayed for last Saturday morning. And so three people came, and I was with Elizabeth. She was wanting to be with us, actually, but has other commitments. But I was with her on Thursday before we started, and she said, Tim, this something big has begun. Cup of Kindness has started. And I said, how are we going to reach villages, Tim? Could it be through A Cup of Kindness? So as Ignite, we are about, and as a movement, we're getting behind people's crazy ideas and saying, we're going to believe in you, and let's stand with you, and let's go and make a difference. So Jesus has done so much in us. Let's go and be poured out to others. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. That was short, Tim. That was short, Trev. Two great exhortations there. Thank you. I also just asked for a quick update from Robert and Rosemary. We are honoured to have them amongst us. And I asked them just to tell us a little bit about what's going on for them. I know they've had an eventful year, and we're honoured to have them here with us. And we're praying for strength and well-being for Rosemary, and just esteem her so much for her commitment and determination to be here and be a blessing to us. So it's good to have you guys here. Just tell us a little bit about what's going on for you, and if you feel heaven's given you anything for us, please, we're keen to receive it. Bless you.
Thank you. I think Rosemary has something that she wants to share first of all.
I'm just so glad to be here. Last year was the first year we missed in all the 10 or 11 years since we came into the family, and it just was awful not being here, and it means so much to be here with everybody. And you know, we have lots of adopted grandchildren in Ireland and here, and we're just so proud to have two of our adopted grandchildren right here today, and that's Lorelei and Amadeus, and we love them so much, and they call me Granny Ireland. And I'm proud to be Granny Ireland. And just so good to be here. But in the 2 years since we were here, and as soon as I came in on Thursday evening, I knew there was a change. There was a difference in the spirit level. And just as I was musing on that, and so much of what was shared today prophetically, I'd felt God had given me, but I don't need to go over that again because You've heard it today. God is one voice, and he has many people to speak through him. So I don't need to repeat myself or repeat what he has said. But I just felt alongside that, a heaviness come against me regarding Plumline. And it was like a witchcraft spirit I knew was battling with. Now, when I say witchcraft, people think of, you know, covens and people with pointy hats. But rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, as we know. And I just felt God say, and we've been out of the loop, and especially this last 18 months with the ill health and with the surgery, so we really don't know really what's been going on in Plumline, either in Ireland or here, and in depth at leadership level. But I just knew as I sat that Plumline had taken a massive hit over this last few years. And I just felt, since we were here, there was just such a level of opposition that I felt coming against me. And there's a certain way I'm affected when I'm in the presence of any type of witchcraft. And it was so prevalent right during the whole weekend. And yet I enjoyed everything was happening, but I was battling with that. And I got my answer today. And, you know, just as Simon was sharing, and I was sitting saying, Lord, I know what you're saying. I know you're saying there's going to be, although it seems like numerically we're not just as numerous as we were, but God said that the effectiveness will be greater than ever it has been. And I was saying, well, Lord, how can this be? There's such a spirit coming against the movement. It's not a personal thing from anybody, but the enemy sometimes can use people. But it was certainly something very, very heavy. And just as I was asking God that today, I says, what's the answer to breaking this spirit of witchcraft? And just at that moment, Simon was sharing about Scotland, and then went on to say about Plumline and what God's plans were, not just for the Highlands, but God's plans for Plumline. And God said, just listen. And as soon as you started to share about God's plans for Plumline, and some of it you probably spoke by faith because you know what's happening and I don't, but the moment you spoke the words, that thing left me. It was what wasn't inside me, but it was coming against me. That lifted. It was just like a heavy veil that just lifted off me. And God said, that's the spiritual head of the movement. And his words, under the Holy Ghost, carry authority. And the moment he spoke those words about Plumline, that thing just went. And I think it's the same then for the leaders of the individual churches. You keep speaking the positive over the movement. No matter what happens, it's not very positive. And there's things I can appreciate you probably have to deal with that can be messy. We pastored for 22 years, so we know about a few messes. But keep speaking the positive over it. Yes. And Trevor just confirmed so many things that God had said to me as well. And listening to Joy, it was a joy. Excuse the pun, but it was a joy. And seeing that... The important thing is, yes, reaching out outside the walls of the church. But God clearly said as well, it's so important to keep the fire. It's not exactly what Trevor said to us there today. You know, you have the churches and individual churches, sometimes the movements, that they're just all shabadoo, excuse the expression, but that's all it is. We'll sit and we'll talk in tongues to each other till the cows come home. But don't think about the outside world. But then you get the other side that's good, and it's all we need to reach the community, and they do. But they forget about the fire. And forget that it is the fire, it's the cutting edge. People will listen to nice talking and all the stuff we do and the good stuff, but it will never do anything to them on the inside unless it's backed by the Holy Ghost and fire. So what God, I believe, would say as a movement, you will conquer whatever is coming against you as a movement, whatever has come against you, whatever will come, and whatever at this moment some of you are maybe walking through that we know nothing about other than picking up in the spirit realm. Some things are not all just what God would want them to be at this point, but it's subject to change. And it'll only change if we, yes, number one, focus on outside the walls of the church, but also take the fire with you. And I don't mean you go out to the streets and you make a fool of yourself in that way. It means we keep in touch with God, and we keep the Holy Ghost fire burning within us, that as we carry that fire out, it will automatically burn wherever it goes, and it will reach the target that God has for it to reach. And I felt God say to me that Plumline is alive and well on planet Earth. And it's because of the fire and because of the heart of you people. And that's what brought us into Plumline in the first place, because when we went out of the church and Pat had pastored for so many years, and we needed to be under authority somewhere, and it was really the example of Trevor and Diane, whom we had known a lifetime, and also Graham and Fran. We saw the integrity and the honour, but we also felt the fire of the Holy Ghost that they moved in. And it was a lovely combination. And of course, they talked about Simon. But you see, we were a bit wary because we hadn't known Simon. We hadn't met him. And we were wary to come in under anything that maybe at some point, you know, would discover he didn't have the integrity. And I suppose we thought about it quite a while and prayed about it. But one year, I think it was the next year, we came to Donabate. And we had left some things with God to say, God, show us clearly, is this to be our family under our minister, our new ministry? Under that, this family. And that was the year that Simon was sharing. He says, I just feel to share afresh about our ethos and where we come from. And that, as he spoke, we wept. And God said so clearly, this is a safe place. And you'll never be disappointed in this man. And we saw his heart. God opened his heart to us. And we saw his heart. We saw the same integrity and honor that we had seen and the other two couples. And we also saw the fire in his belly that's still there, by the way. And we just knew this is a safe place. And this will only stay a safe place if we all get together and we keep the community in our hearts, whatever we're doing, whatever part it is. And for years, we had done that. For so many years, our church was mainly out in the community. And when we came out in 2007 to take this out to others, our burden now is to come alongside those doing it, those in any tier of leadership that are doing what we did and saying, you can do it. You can learn from our mistakes, and maybe you could avoid some pitfalls that we had to go through because we had to learn the hard way. And that's why we knew it had to be a safe place. This is a safe place. Whatever you may hear, whatever you may feel, this is a safe place. But you need to keep the heart for the community, but you must keep the fire of God. And remember that we are Pentecostal people and have the fire of God. It's only the fire will make the difference.